Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 8 this morning. I'm going to be in Romans chapter 8. And this morning we're going to look at the first 11 verses and just kind of expound on some of these key principles that the Holy Spirit has for us concerning Himself. This is a great chapter. One of the greatest portions of Scripture that reveal the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at it together this morning. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Let's stop here and let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would illumine our minds and our hearts, that You would speak to us as we look at Your Word this morning. I ask that You would fill me and enable me to preach with clarity, with compassion, Lord, with Your wisdom. And I pray we would have the right understanding of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done and what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. And may we also be willing to obey and apply these truths and yield ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, my prayer is for those perhaps that have never come to faith in Christ, that are not indwelt by the Spirit, that need to repent and be saved, that You would soften their hearts and open their eyes to the truth of Your grace and Your love. And for believers, that we would see that it's that same grace and love that we must depend on for Christian living. Lord, help us during these moments, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach this morning on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you've been coming the last few weeks, you know we're going through our series here in Romans. And Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, Paul really starts to hone in on our Christian living. He started off by dealing with our position in Christ. That's our standing in Christ. Now we are justified. That means someone who was guilty, that's now declared innocent, free of all charges. You say, "Preacher, what charges?" Our sin. Our sin against God. Our wickedness, our lying, our anger, our bitterness, all of those things that put us at enmity with God, that separate us from a holy God. Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to that holy God. He died in our place, the Bible says. When we put our faith in Him, the Bible says you're justified, forgiven, pardoned. That's your position. God now sees you as righteous. We sang this morning, there's power in the blood. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ can do for you. Nothing else can do that for you. Only the blood of Christ can. That's the only detergent, the only solvent strong enough to deal with your sin problem is the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's our standing. That's our position in Christ. What about our walk with Christ? And Romans 6, 7, 8, that's what he deals with, is our daily walk with Christ. And I want to ask you this question. As a Christian, daily walking in Christ, is it possible to sin? Do Christians sin? The answer, of course, is yes. What Paul deals with here is, do Christians have to sin? And the answer is absolutely not. See, before Christ, we were bound to the law, the principle of sin. But now that Christ is our Savior, now that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're set free from the power of sin. Not just the penalty of sin, not just escaping hell, from the power of sin. Christians do not have to sin. And now Paul is explaining your walk with Christ, your victorious Christian walk that we can have, and the key is the Holy Spirit. You know, when you read Romans 7 and 8 together, they really are a strong contrast and complement to each other. Especially the last few verses of Romans chapter 7, we read how Paul was conflicted, that war raging within, the things that I know I should do, I don't do. The things that I know I should not do, I find myself doing. That sound familiar? Ever been in that struggle, that inner struggle, knowing what's right but going to what's wrong? Paul was there. And you read Romans 7 and you see the contrast of despair and grief in Romans 7. And now Romans 8, there's victory. There's triumph. There's celebration. Someone said it's like a foggy, starless night giving way to a glorious midsummer morning. A tremendous contrast. It's just like you could say hunger that leads to a great meal, perhaps. The anticipation Paul had in Romans 7 now gives way to Romans 8. You see, they complement each other. What was absent in Romans 7 is present in tremendous form in Romans 8. In Romans 7, it was all about Paul. He said, I, me, me, me. Let's look at it again. Let's look at Romans 7, verse 15. Romans 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. For what I hate, that do I. You see, it's all about Paul in Romans 7, except for that last verse in verse 25 when he realizes it should be about Christ. And Romans 8 continues that thought that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, it should be the focus, it should be the key. Get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on the Spirit. That's the key for victory. So what was missing is now supplied richly, the Holy Spirit. J. Vernon McGee said, Romans chapter 8 is a high water mark in the book of Romans. A life that is pleasing to God must be lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 deals with our deliverance from the power of sin and the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're in union with Christ through the Holy Spirit, and that's the key to victory. And he reveals to us a few things in Romans 8 verse 1. And it centers around being in Christ. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ means to trust in Christ, to depend upon Christ, to rest in Him. You know, this morning you exercised some faith when you are resting on the chair you're sitting on. You sat down and you're resting that chair can support your weight, can take care of you. You didn't have to question it or doubt it. You simply sat and you trusted in the chair. Well, the gospel says you need to rest and trust in Christ, trusting Him to do it all, trusting Him to do all of the saving for you because you could never do it yourself. That's what it means to be in Christ. See, there's a difference between being in church than being in Christ. A lot of people grow up in church, but not really in Christ. A lot of people grow up trusting in themselves, in their good works, in the best that they could do. And what we are going to realize is how much good work do you have to do? How can you please a holy God? We're wicked sinners. How can we cross that great chasm, that great divide of our sin and God's holiness? We could never do that. Religion can't do it for you. Good works can't do it for you. But Jesus can. In Christ. And when you're in Christ, He's promised us there is therefore now no condemnation. That is such a powerful assurance. I have that underlined in my Bible because when that old serpent, the devil, wants to accuse the brethren, I can say, Lord, You promised there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. This is a wonderful assurance for believers that because we're identified with Christ, we're in Him and He's in us, there's no condemnation for Christ. Certainly, and there's no condemnation for us. It's a powerful thought. It's a glorious truth that we can never be lost or condemned. Your salvation is not a contract with God. It's not, God, if you get me out of this, I'll do everything for you and I'll make a deal with you. That's not salvation. That's good works. And good works don't work. They don't save. See, salvation, as we read earlier in Ephesians 2, is grace. Grace is God stepping in to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Man says, I got to work my way up to God. Grace says God came to us and He did it all. He paid it all. See, condemnation is upon those that are in their sin. But there's no condemnation to those that are forgiven in Christ. For believers, we are never lost or condemned. But this verse also means the reverse is true, that those that are apart from Christ, that have refused Christ, they are under God's condemnation. The Word of God says that the wrath of God abides on those that refuse Christ. You see, it's a solemn warning as well as a great encouragement that you need to get to Christ. You say, preacher, I thought God loves the world. God loves me. Of course God loves you. That's why He gave His Son. The Bible says, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Literally, we were the enemies of God, but God made the first move to draw us back to righteousness, forgiveness. Problem is when we refuse God, when we refuse His way of salvation, all we're left with is His judgment and condemnation. If you've been coming week after week, you know that the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, challenged us to understand the truth and the gravity of the situation for humanity. That mankind is born as a sinful nature. Because of Adam and Eve and our representative sin there in the garden, we are all born with a sin nature. And we're all born as sinners, and we're sinners by our choices every day as well. And the Bible says that man's default position is sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what that means is our default position before God is deserving of His judgment and wrath. Paul brings out that point in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Jew, Gentile, religious, whatever, obvious sinners or maybe those that aren't so obvious, we're all lost and we're all in our sin and we need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. And when He's come, we put our faith in Him. The Bible says we are no longer condemned. We have eternal life. The Bible goes on to say that now we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. We're born again, and now we have a new power because we are connected to a new person, the Spirit of Christ. Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Through the Holy Spirit, you are free from the governing principles and powers of sin and death over your life. That means He not only saved you from hell, He saved you from that anger problem. He saved you from that irritability, perhaps, or the holding of grudges and bitterness that you think, well, that's just how I am. And he saved you from that, too. He saved you from that lust problem, that addiction issue. He saved you from all of that because He gave you the Holy Spirit to set you free. And that's the thrust of Paul's message, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's consider first the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of people are confused about the Holy Spirit. I heard one time a young child said, Baptists believe in the Holy Spirit, Pentecostals believe in the Holy Ghost. And some people just have some type of mixed up ideas when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And so there has to be a standard, a guide. The Spirit of God moves according to the Word of God, right? They are one and the same. They work together, not opposed to each other. So the Word of God teaches us the ministry of the Spirit. And Romans 8 is one of the highlight passages in the Bible that teaches us about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Holy Spirit has many important functions in the life of the Christian. He convicts us of our sin, of righteousness and judgment. He shows us the way of salvation in Christ. When we trust Christ, He regenerates us. He makes us new. The Bible says He baptizes us into Christ. Literally, we are put in union with Jesus. He's in us, we're in Him. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit fills us. The Holy Spirit seals us. And the Bible tells us all of these important doctrines about the Spirit. And according to Romans 8, verse 9, and many other scriptures, every believer is automatically indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I've heard people say, okay, you're saved now, but you got to wait, and later on, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. So to be saved is to be automatically indwelt with the Spirit. Let me show you another scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Say, when do I get the Holy Spirit? How do I get the Holy Spirit? Is there some second blessing that I have to strive for and work for? Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom you also trusted, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Bible is teaching that once you're saved, you're automatically indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's something God does for you. You don't do it for yourself. He fills you. He indwells you. And the Bible says literally the Holy Spirit is a down payment. It's a down payment on a future glory. So it's the evidence that we are the children of God. So everyone that's saved, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord, you're automatically indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have Him. The question really is, does He have you? How much of you does He have? That's the question we're going to get to in a moment. But we're automatically indwelt by the Holy Spirit at salvation. Harry Ironside had an illustration. He said it's the idea of building a house and moving into it. The moment the house is built and ready, you may move in. And when the Holy Spirit saved you and made you new, you literally are a new creation in Christ. And once you were made new, He moved in. Amen. Hey, we can even talk about perhaps buying a house, purchasing a house. I heard it's a great time to buy a house these days. Maybe you heard that. I'm being facetious a little bit. Some of you, maybe you don't get that. Maybe some of you, you know, you bought your house so long ago. It was like $10,000 in a sandwich and you got your house. And now it's a lot more than that these days. Amen. Something called inflation, I guess, right? But let's when you buy a house, right, you make a purchase. And as soon as, I guess you could say, you go through the process, the closing and all of that, it's yours. So when can you move in? Right away, right? It's yours. It's your possession. And what the gospel is saying is you were purchased. You were redeemed. The price was the blood of Jesus. But you were bought with that price. And as soon as you're redeemed, as soon as you're saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. And guess what? He makes Himself at home. The Bible says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's important. You know, sometimes we have kind of, I guess you might say, superstitious thinking, or maybe you could just say it's just out of respect. But some people will say, hey, we're in the church auditorium. I'm not going to say certain words right now. I'm in the church auditorium. I'm not going to, use certain language, or there's certain music I won't play in the church auditorium, or there's something sacred about the church auditorium. I guess I can understand the respect for the meeting place of where God's church meets. But you know what the New Testament teaches? This building is just four walls and a roof. You are the church. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the idea of something sacred is really you! Your body! That means what you do with your body matters to God. Because He paid a price for it. He loved you. He saved you. He redeemed you. And the Holy Spirit now resides within you. And He wants to work through your life. And so we are literally the body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit, and that indwelling is permanent. You know, in Psalm 51, verse 11, David prayed a prayer that a New Testament Christian could not pray. David, when he was praying his repentance, he prayed to the Lord, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You see, you could pray that in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in our dispensation, ever since Acts 2, the Holy Spirit has come. The age of the church, the age of the Spirit, every child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit permanently. So So the Holy Spirit does not come and go. The Holy Spirit has come and He indwells us permanently. In fact, the Bible says we're sealed until the day of redemption. That's how permanent it is. So the evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit is the victorious Christian life. It's power for Christian service, just like we see here in Romans chapter 8. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The idea there is that it's a continual filling. It's a continually be filled with the Spirit. And what the Bible is saying here, it uses an illustration to help us interpret this, to be under the complete control of the Holy Spirit. To be, if we can put it reverentially, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. As opposed to those that are under the influence of drugs and alcohol, that as Christian people, we are led by the Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit. We do everything under the power of God's Holy Spirit. And we seek that continually, not by we need more of Him, He needs more of us. It's a matter of yielding ourselves. We talked about yielding in Romans chapter 6, that we're presenting ourselves. Lord, my life is yours to control. Lord, my lips, my tongue, my hands, my feet, all of me belongs to you, and I'm yielding myself to you. We call that dedication. See, yes, you're saved, but are you dedicated? Have you dedicated yourself? Lord, I'm committing myself to do your will. I'm committing myself to your power, your Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled. And what Paul is getting at is that's the key for Christian victory, for Christian living. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Secondly, I want us to see the contrast. Life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. Back in Romans 8, in verse 2, the Bible says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." The Bible is saying we've been set free, delivered from the law of sin and death. Verse 1 says we're free from the guilt and condemnation of sin. Verse 2 says we're free from the power of sin. We're free from this principle, this governing power of sin. I mentioned before that before we were saved, we had to sin. It's hardwired into us. But now that we are born again, the new you, the real you, because Christ has regenerated you, now wants to follow the Spirit and do what's right. But we still got to deal with our flesh. We still got to deal with that desire for sin in this wicked world. And as I said, the Christian does not have to sin. He may sin, but does not have to sin because he's set free from sin's dominion. And what Paul is reminding us is that the law can only give us the standard, but it cannot provide the power to obey. We mentioned the Old Testament law and its purpose, and we can just apply that. Rules. And just having a lot of rules doesn't make you spiritual. Only the Holy Spirit can make you spiritual. He's saying rules alone don't give you the power to please God. Someone said this, "Moses' law has right, but not might. Sin's law has might, but not right. The law of the Spirit has both right and might." See, when you're led of the Spirit, you'll do what's right, and He will empower you to do what's right. That's Christian living. But Paul gives a contrast here, life in the flesh. And I want to define that for just a moment. Life in the flesh, the flesh has the connotation of our earthly bodies, but it's much more than just our physical bodies. It really encapsulates our minds, our intellect, our emotion, our will. That encapsulates the sphere of the flesh. Maybe you've heard of the hymn writers John Wesley and Charles Wesley. They were greatly used of God, saw revival. Their mother, Susanna Wesley, she described the flesh this way. Whatever weakens your reasoning, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes away your relish for spiritual things. In short, if anything increases the authority and the power of the flesh over the spirit, that to you becomes sin, however good it is in itself. The point she's making here is that our flesh is hardwired to rebel against God. And when we gratify our flesh, we're just going headlong into that, away from God. And it messes with, it obscures our senses. It obscures our intellect, our emotion, our will, because we're now living in that sphere of the flesh, not in the spirit. This is important to understand the works of the flesh, because it helps us understand if I'm saved, why do I still desire to do wrong? If I'm saved, why does doing wrong feel gratifying and even feels good? You know, the Bible says there's the pleasure of sin for a season. And so sin feels good to our flesh. And so the Christian is confronted with, should I just live by what feels good and just what gratifies my flesh? Or have I been called to live according to a higher law? See, the I feel good argument does not work. First of all, we're not animals. We don't just live according to our most basic carnal instincts. Some people, what feels good to them is very wicked and harmful in society. So we don't just live according to what feels good, our most basic desires. That's why Paul has to say in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And we looked at the works of the flesh, hatred, variance, anger, immorality, lust, pride, selfishness. These are the works of the flesh. Christian, if you're struggling with these areas, may you realize that you're indulging your flesh when you engage in... I think we just got lost here. There we go. So the Word of God says that those that mind the things of the flesh, then he contrasts it at the end of verse 5, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. A man who lives according to his nature in his most basic instincts, he's going to fulfill the works of the flesh every time. The whole bent and the tendency of man's nature will be towards that which drives him away from God and rebels against God. If a man is carnally minded, verse 6 says, it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, to be spiritually minded is to have your mind centered around the things of God. Centered around His Word, prayer, doing His will, being a witness, being faithful, obedient, committed to Him. And so which part of you are you feeding? Which part of you are you minding each and every day, or when you wake up in the morning, as you go throughout your schedule? Are you only focused on things that gratify your flesh? Or do you do things that honor the Spirit and allow you to now serve the Lord with His power? See, that's a big difference. Paul goes on to say in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're genuinely saved, that's within you to desire to please God. We sang this morning, to God be the glory. That's what it's all about. That's our theme as Christians. And the Bible says that without the Holy Spirit, you can't do that. You can't please God. You can't bring glory to God. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit if we're going to honor the Lord. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 24. The Bible says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's similar to what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Understand that you are dead because you're in Christ. The old you has died and passed away. There's a new you. Christ has risen from the dead, right? You're now walking in newness of life. He says, I have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means to walk in dependence upon the Spirit. That means the life that you live is not your life, it's the Spirit of Christ, the life of Christ being lived out through you. That's the big contrast, either walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. And then Paul really sums it up by talking about, number three, the greater law. He gives an important principle. Let's go back to Romans 8. The greater law. It might seem like when we talk about the flesh and the Spirit, we already talked about they're at enmity with each other. They're in war against each other. It's an internal strife, a war waging. And it might seem that they're equal enemies, that they're equal rivals. But that's just not the case. The Holy Spirit is victorious over the flesh. When you walk in the Spirit, you will not walk in the flesh. Let's look at the illustration Paul gives here in Romans 8 and verse 5. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And verse number 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken," means make alive, "your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." Paul is saying is that when you got saved, the law of sin and death did not cease to operate, but it did cease to have dominion. That's a big difference. In other words, you're still going to be tempted, have to deal with that in this wicked world, but now you are free from having to cave to it every time. You don't have to be in bondage. But the Bible teaches that there is a higher law that has come into force. Let's go back to verse 2. Romans 8, verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Note the contrast. The law of the Spirit of Christ in Jesus, the law of sin and death. And it might seem like they're equals again, but they're not. The Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, defeats the flesh through the law of counteraction, you could say. Counteraction. The Bible does not teach that our flesh is eradicated when you get saved. You still got to deal with your flesh. But the Bible does say you can counteract the flesh by walking in the Spirit. Let's give an illustration. I know a few years ago, our church went through a series of studies on Galatians 5. Maybe some of you might remember that in Sunday school. And we went through this series on the walking in the Holy Spirit. That was the theme. And that book gave a great illustration of an airplane. How many of you have ever flown on an airplane before? All right, I would say most of you in this room, you flew on an airplane. How many of you know exactly how an airplane works? Raise your hand. You guys have a lot of faith, hey, amen. All right, you just get on there and just trust. You get to your destination. The reality is, maybe you've heard of something called the law of gravity. Essentially, what goes up must come down. Gravitational forces are pulling everything back down to the surface of the earth. We call that the law of gravity. And so how in the world does an airplane fly? Well, there's something called the law of aerodynamics. And by counteraction, you use speed and force and all of that, you can overcome gravity. Do you follow me? And so we might say the flesh, man, that flesh is so strong. It's such a pull on me to do wrong. Such a pull on me. It feels gratifying to do wrong. And it's such a pull on me to get away from God. And I just cave to it every time. And God says the Holy Spirit counteracts that. He frees you in your intellect, your emotions, your will. He frees you now to obey the Spirit and do what's right, to obey God's commandments. He frees you now to please God, which is our goal anyway. So you see, it's not through rules, it's through the Holy Spirit. Paul already explained more rules just bring more flesh resistance, honestly. But the Holy Spirit, He gives us the enabling, the power, the law of counteraction. It's a higher law. It's greater than the law of sin and death. It's the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. This morning, I want you to recognize, as great as you might think your sin problem is,
The Bible encourages us that the same power that allowed Christ to burst forth from the grave, that allowed Him to conquer death and hell, that same power resides inside of you. That same power, the Lord, is now living in you as a Christian. That means we don't have an excuse. That means either we're living in the flesh, we're living for ourselves selfishly, or we're deciding to yield ourselves to Christ, and He will enable us. That's what He's promised. So the question is, are you yielded? Have you surrendered all to Him? Have you presented yourself to Him? You're indwelt by Him automatically, but are you indulging your flesh, or are you willing to come to Him and dedicate yourself to Him that He might use you? That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The unfortunate reality is that a Christian can be saved, but still carnal, living and walking in the flesh. It's unfortunate, but it's a reality. It's true. But the Bible encourages us that since the Holy Spirit is given to every believer, we all have that power to resist sin, that principle, that power, which really is a Holy Spirit that enables us to walk in victory. I think it's incredible in this chapter you see the triune God at work. You see God the Father. The Bible talks about how He sent His Son as a sacrifice for our sin. You see how the Holy Spirit is the key to it all, indwelling us, God's presence within us, enabling us, leading us, directing our steps. And through the Holy Spirit, we are set free from sin and death. The Bible says you can sow into your flesh. And when you reap, you'll reap corruption. Maybe you say, hey, I like indulging my sin. Whatever feels good to me, I'll just do it. You can choose to live that way, but you're sowing something that you're going to reap as well. You're going to reap a lifestyle of carnality. And the Bible warns us that to be carnally minded is death. Whether that's physically or certainly the destructive forces of sin, sin destroys, it defiles, it decays. The Spirit gives life, blessing, victory, joy. The flesh is a built-in law of failure. Like I said earlier, it makes it impossible to please God. Your flesh didn't want to be here this morning. Your flesh doesn't want to pray or read the Bible. The flesh can never truly honor God and glorify God. The flesh cannot be reformed or improved. It must be crucified. It must be put to death. We must walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of life is righteousness, according to Romans 8, verse 10. We have that because Christ is in us and we're in Him. Because of that relationship, we have victory and power in our Christian life. I want to close with a couple of questions this morning. First, has the Holy Spirit led you to Jesus for salvation? First, have you responded to the convicting power? Maybe you know that you need to be born again, you need to be forgiven, and you need salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one that reveals that to you. And then maybe you are saved. Has the Holy Spirit led you to have a desire to honor Jesus? That you can't work that up yourself. Your flesh won't have that, but the Holy Spirit gives you a desire to honor Jesus. And then is the Spirit leading you to be more like Jesus? That's what it's all about each and every day, is to become more like our Master, more like our Savior. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to close with a quote from McLaren's Expository Bible. He writes, "The previous chapter, Romans 7, sounded the depths of human impotence and showed the tragic impossibility of human efforts to strip off the poison garment. Here the Apostle tells the wonderful story of how He Himself was delivered in the full rejoicing confidence that what availed for His emancipation would equally avail for every captive soul, because He experienced a divine power which breaks the dreadful sequence of sin and death. No mere outward means will be sufficient to emancipate a spirit. No merely intellectual methods will avail to set free the passion and desire which have been captured by sin. The communicated power must impart life. Nothing short of a spirit life, quick and powerful, with an immortal and intense energy, will avail to meet the need. Such a spirit must give the life which it possesses, must quicken and bring into action dormant powers in the spirit that it would free. It must implant new energy and new direction, new motives, new desires, tastes, and tendencies. It must bring into play mightier attractions to neutralize and deaden existing ones. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. His life lived out completely changes who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that not only are we saved from the penalty of sin, thank you that we're saved from the power of sin. Thank you that we have your Holy Spirit. Lord, each of us wrestle with our flesh. We wrestle with the tendency within us to do wrong, to live for self, to live for the temporary. Lord, help us to see that to live for the flesh brings destruction and death when it's all said and done. That we're going to reap what we sow. Lord, help us to determine to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Help us to see the failure in trusting in self or works or religion or rules, but there must be a real relationship with Christ and His Spirit. There must be a real yielding and submission to the Spirit if we're going to see victory. Lord, I pray you would work in the hearts of those that are lost, that they would come to faith, and for believers, that they would come to encouragement that victory is possible. There's victory in Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, maybe you're here and you've never been born again. You've never been saved. Maybe God's speaking to you that you need to make a decision to trust in Him alone as your Savior. Again, the Bible promises there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Perhaps for some it's been in church or in religion or works, but never truly coming to Christ only for Savior. Maybe today's a day of salvation for you. We'd love to pray for you, show you from the Word of God how you can be born again. While heads are bowed and folks are praying, maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking to you that you need to be saved. Would you slip your hand up? We'll pray for you. Say, Pastor, that's me. I see my need. God's opening my eyes. I need to trust Christ as Savior. By the admission and testimony this morning, most folks here profess faith in Christ, and that's encouraging to me. But how's your walk with Christ? Are you walking with a desire to honor Him? Are you walking with a desire to be more like Him? Or have you been walking in the flesh, self-indulgent? Maybe you've been in defeat and bondage and you're looking for a way out. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. He's quickening us, making us alive in Him, changing us, giving us new desires and power to serve Him if you yield yourself to Him. I'm going to ask our pianist to begin playing softly. Maybe this morning, right there in your seat, or if you want to come to this altar, you can pray and say, Lord, I want to dedicate myself and yield myself to you. I see the fallacy of living just for self, living